is alive and powerful, sharpening the two-edged sword, piercing to dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that's not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to 2 Peter, where we're in the analysis of verse 12, chapter 1. Alright, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, utilizing the rebound technique if necessary, and be otherwise predisposed to giving your undivided attention once again this evening to continue to pursue the epinosis, complete and accurate plan of God for us in His plan of salvation, and therefore have opportunity to benefit from all that it has for us in regard to our phase 3 niche, as well as phase 2 blessing. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now here in verses 12 through 15 of chapter 1, Peter brings out his person, presents his person as example of one who is maintaining the spiritual virtues necessary to maximize in regards to their phase 3 glory, of which the preceding context centered on. And he does it, and the reason why he brings this person into this is because of his role and position as an apostle and a shepherd of the sheep, and hence he recognizes his pastoral duties in this regards and what that means with respect to all concerned, not only himself, but those allotted to his charge. And in verse 12, he begins first by centering in on the importance of repetition. Rereading the verse here, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. As we brought out the opening conjunction, inferential conjunction, deo, therefore, indicates something that is a matter of self-evident conclusion drawn from the preceding context. And here, what is self-evident is the necessity of sustaining application of these virtues, obviously, in the linear pursuit of insight and depth of understanding and complete and accurate understanding, epinosis of Bible doctrine, phase 2, or risk certain shame and eternal loss at the Bema. And the fact is that a lot of that success and failure, obviously assuming God's always in control, but according to the divine design of the spiritual authorities and the church, etc., the success or failure in the Christian way of life obviously lies in orientation to the prospective doctrine necessary in order to advance oneself and maintain oneself spiritually and maximize in this regards, and hence in regards to his own person, his own pastoral responsibilities to keep his sheep in proper focus in this respect. And his duty in this regards, therefore, demands, first and foremost, that he himself is always and sufficiently prepared in advance, which is the force of the opening phrase there, I will always be ready to remind you of these things. And that was point 7, pick up point 8, the future verb and adverb, I will or shall always be ready, openly proclaims his commitment to his calling to, quote, study and teach. The study and teach is the highest priority with respect to a communicator in preparation, obviously, and application, execution of their office on behalf of their sheep in orientation to God's plan. 9, he obviously took seriously Jesus' admonition to him in John 21, 15 through 17. This is all by way of review, of which Christ in his resurrection body, one of the final admonitions recorded for us in the Gospels and is talking to Peter is an expression of his love. He made it very clear that he better take care of Jesus' sheep. That means to feed them, to tend to them, and do all the aspects of the shepherding metaphor conjures up in this regards. The feeding of the sheep reflects upon the pastor's responsibility to communicate the truth of Bible doctrine, to clearly articulate it and explain it so that others who are in fellowship can gap this information, assimilate it, and implement it in regards to their own thoughts, reprogramming their minds with the mind of Christ, and then application of Bible doctrine in their life to sustain the spiritual advance and momentum that Bible doctrine obviously fuels in regards to its part in the Christian life. So he took seriously this admonition for his own person in regards to his office, his responsibility to make sure that the sheep are well fed. They are not starving, and he's not giving them junk food. He is giving them well-rounded diet, all sufficient to promote good spiritual health. So 10, Peter obviously must stay the course in his own life to ensure maximum glory for himself, ensuring then the same potential for positive volition in his canon. Paul brought out the same thing in regards to Timothy, to pay close attention to his teaching and thus ensure deliverance, phase 2, obviously for not only for himself, but for those then who are listening to the teaching and therefore taking this into their own lives and seeking to live their lives according to all the guidelines and principles otherwise taught from the pulpit. And obviously, my spiritual well-being is dependent first and foremost in regards to my own studies. And that then further, if you will, falls down the ladder, rolls down the hill to those who will willingly put themselves under my tutelage in regards to my particular gift and authority in teaching Bible doctrine and adhering to the same principles that I've learned in the study in regards to their own Christian lives. And obviously the goal is for all of us to maximize in regards to our SG3 package and be contenders for the prize or for the wreath. And so there, that is the responsibility, the ultimate responsibility in regards to the communicator with respect to those that he has responsibility over in regards to their lives spiritually. So 11, now the verb will be ready means to bring to pass, denoting preparedness without uncertainty. 12, the adverb always stresses the life commitment of the ministry in addition to it. Will be ready, again, indicates that the material that is prepared, obviously the pastor is satisfied and confident in regards to he is presenting the best culinary, if you will, skill spiritually in serving of the food in regards to the sheep. And there is no vacillating. Obviously, a sign indicative of a wishy-washy believer is that they vacillate all over the place. And communicators are open to the same type of disease, if you will, if they don't have their life intact. And part of the evidence of sound doctrine is the consistency in regards to the doctrine taught and the harmony, obviously, of which it all falls into place, as well as the common reasoning and logic that is attached to it and understanding of these things. When you start learning the doctrine soundly, beginning where it finds its root in the who and what Jesus Christ is, and then the gospel message phase one, and that's sound, then the other doctrines phase two, built on a firm foundation in that respect, you start putting them together, then all these things make sense. You know, to understand that God demands absolute righteousness to get into heaven, then Jesus Christ going to the cross really makes sense, since that's the only way absolute righteousness is provided to mankind otherwise. And it can't come through our own works, and hence a faith system. So doctrine in and of itself is ingenious is beyond, if you will, expression in that regards. And in-depth explanation. We'll just have to wait until we all have genius minds in phase three and really have the full depth and insight in this regards. But we do the best we can now. And being ready is evidence regards to the continuity of the doctrine, the soundness of it, continuously over time and over the years. And you don't have someone that's constantly having to go back and correct themselves all the time and running across things that, you know, go in total contrast to what was taught before. I'm not saying that pastors can't make mistakes or advance themselves and add to it. But the doctrine in and of itself all stays the same, essentially. You will find it to be sound. And then the verb always that's attached to it, that stresses that this is not a part-time or temporary position and job of which the pastor seeks to employ himself in regards to God's service. It is a full-time readiness. This is not the study-teach routine. Is not the thing that you can do for a couple of years and then take a couple of years break and expect to continue to maintain the integrity of your office. It is something, and why, again, we have the repetitiveness of Bible class week after week, Bible class after Bible class. We are always to be ready, see. And it is a life commitment, and that life commitment is on behalf of not only the person, but those who, too, are all otherwise positive in themselves, and they want the doctrine to advance their own selves. So 13, of all the areas a pastor-teacher might fail and still get the prize, the study-teach regimen is not one of them. The incidental sins that go on in all of our lives. You know, this was obviously one of the things a pastor should readily understand and comprehend before they ever even take a church. And that is the importance of the pastor's study-teach regimen. The problem comes often is when pastors get churches that churches don't recognize that priority. You know, if they take a new church that maybe is not acquainted with sound doctrine, come out of a fundamentalist background, you understand why people say, well, what are you going out to play golf this week again, you know, or whatever. They don't truly understand what it means to study. Because these pastors understand what it means to study. They pull out some damn little book and copy through the deal and say, you know, here's your 3 points in the poem. How pathetic is that? You know, find some little deal. You know, I've heard pastors who knew better, who are otherwise introduced to sound doctrine and say to other pastors in the same circle, say, all you need to do is have a little humor and follow so-and-so's little handbook and guide in regards to sermonizing, and that's all sufficient. Well, that's a person that is lazy, and has no true interest, truly, in regards to what God's plan has to say and what it means to them. And to lose that zeal is a very danger that hovers above any communicator if they get their eyes off in regards to their own spiritual momentum and their study teach regimen. Often, I can proclaim as a witness myself how often the study has been my own salvation, my own life, in regards to whatever else is going on around me. That's one area where I can leave the world, I can get in fellowship, and imbibe my whole intention in regards to Bible doctrine, and find the encouragement, etc., you know, so I can come out, and rather than sitting here, yeah, I got to do this again, you know, actually give you at least an appearance of some zeal. And I pray about that, by the way, before every Bible class. That God help me be fresh. I try to pay attention to getting enough sleep. You know, I need at least 14 hours a day. And, plenty of exercise. You know, that's why you're married. And, you know, these other things to ensure, you know, that I'm readily and healthily available and have the ability to give you the best that I can in regards to my own personal life. And but that demands, obviously, zeal, applying all diligence, and staying on top of your own ball game spiritually. And Peter recognizes this life commitment. And he and the other apostles are the examples that we as pastors today are to follow in our own lives. So, 14, Peter's responsibility of office only ended with his promotion in phase 3. I can tell you, coming out of the denominational fundy world, that pastors, you know, generally their tenure is for a number of years till they get old enough that they don't want to do it anymore. And then the church, because of the funds that are there, because they're denominationalism, they have a large corporation as it operates that way, retires them and gives them their retirement, and they just sit back and do what they want to do. I don't see that in the Bible. I don't see Peter, I don't see Paul, I don't see any communicators of any worth, grain of salt in the Bible, saying, okay, I'm going to retire. Now, I'm not saying God can't intercede otherwise. But, you know, it is a life commitment. I look at my job as semi-retirement. I mean, there's perks being a pastor. I mean, I get to be my own boss. And I got the best boss in the world. That goes by it. You know. Yeah, it's my time, but I better use it responsibly. See? And the fact is, you know, while I still would want to use common sense on behalf of my family or whatever, in regards to later on years, might get sick or whatever, you look to teach as long as God gives you a breath of life and the ability to do it. And that's the attitude. And you can probably almost hear in some people's minds, oh, God, I can't handle it that long. Well, gets that bad, come over and we'll have a shot. Maybe you'll change your mind. So Peter's responsibility office only ended with his promotion to phase 3, point 14. 15, a dominant feature found in the teaching of Bible doctrine, then, is repetition, essential of communication in any discipline. That's how a person learns. You're introduced to the information and then repetitively it's brought forward in front of them. Whether it's sport, athletic fields, academic fields, whatever, repetition is what makes someone good. Obviously, good repetition. A band leader, teacher always said, good practice is what makes good students. You know, bad practice doesn't make it that way. But obviously, repetition is all part of it in any discipline to become sharp. And it's no different in regards to Bible doctrine. And you consider, you know, all the doctrine that is there. It's a good thing that it is repetitive, especially for some of our older feeble minds, see, as you might tend to forget things. And you don't use a tool or you know, knowledge that you have and it comes about and you don't use it on a very few occasions, then obviously it's a lot harder usually to remember everything. You have to go back and look it all up again, etc. Just like on a computer, there's certain things on the computer you do always, and you just it becomes a habit. But other things occur, and you only do that on occasion. You go, oh, that'll look it all up, and here we go again. See? So repetition, it's part of life. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. See, you breathe in, you breathe out. You go to sleep, you wake up. It's all repetition, and it's all for a purpose. 16, this is the force. This is the force of the purpose infinitive to remind, hupo menesco, that incites recall for something already taught, as it's used in John 14, 26, 2 Timothy, and Titus. 17, the near demonstrative pronoun, these things, hutos, consolidates all the ideas associated with the virtues and ramifications brought out previously. The same denominational pronoun is used in verses 5, 8, 9, and 10. These things, for this very reason, this thing also, etc. So it consolidates the entire concept of these spiritual virtues and then the results or effects or ramifications that stems from them or lack of them. So 18, it implies all the doctrines that would be associated with these things in regards to the spiritual virtues and those things that are attached to these virtues and their effect, all the doctrines such as volition, faith, righteousness, NPR, rebound, STA, testing, suffering, endurance. See, all these things are socially associated, and you must understand in a fuller depth in order to truly understand what these virtues are. See? Divine good production, love. See? Maturity adjustment, fellowship versus separation, divine love, etc. So 19, that repetition is especially important where hearers are well informed is brought out in the remainder of verse 12, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. So 20, Peter acknowledges the fact that the doctrines at hand are not new to these believers. That's the concessive aspect of these participles. They're concessive participles. Already know. And have been established. He concedes to this fact. Yeah, you know them. You've been taught these things. So he acknowledges the fact that doctrines at hand are not new to these believers. 21, yet he regards a constant reminder, a priority, in spite of any arrogance otherwise, whining about the same old doctrine. If you hear those kind of murmurings from people, understand that obviously they can just be incidentally another STA at that point in time, but otherwise, all it is a brand of arrogance, like I know it already. Oh, really? And well, why don't you explain it to me then? And clarify it to me. And show me how you apply it so well in your life, you know, all these doctrines, that they might complain about otherwise. 22, the perfect concessive participle already know indicates doctrine they have clearly previously gapped. Under the filling of God the Holy Spirit, truly discerned it. 23, that these believers have been well versed in the doctrines of the Christian way of life cannot be said of just anybody making a claim to faith in Christ. These believers already know these things, and that sets them apart from the majority of believers throughout the church age. They are the exception to the rule. The early apostolic era, the church corporately, was in a situation spiritually that is very exceptional. The doctrine they were given was from the apostles, and that's where the foundation came from. It was very pure. It's called the early rains. We happen to be living in a time that's referred to as the latter rains. And that brings about the fact that doctrine, once again, at the end of the church age, is going to be presented and be offered in the most purest form since the beginning of the church age. And we're not saying that sound doctrine at that level has been taught throughout the church, but it is provided in an extraordinary sense at these two periods of the church age. And in the last days, the latter rains, we have the advantage of seeing things come together eschatologically, and are able to identify certain prophecies and the aspects of prophecy that the early church, while they understood the concept and what's going on, could not identify specifically the agents, such as we know what the lion and eagle's wings are. See, we know what the bear represents, etc., etc. So doctrine is being taught today at a level unsurpassed in depth by few. Unfortunately, it's a very minority. You tell me how many churches you know that get into doctrine as deep as we do. I know very few. Constantly looking for. Want to have fun, get some good comedy, turn on some of the funny channels. And you'll see the kind of doctrine that is really being taught over the church overall today. I love it because Ann just gets all hacked off at him. And to me, that's fun. But as a pastor, you're sitting there going, man, this is good stuff. This guy's an idiot, man. You can't believe this. Jimmy Swaggerts and people of that ilk. And listening to people, you know, all of a sudden break out in their supposed tongues, you know, in these churches. And, oh, golly, it's almost as good as Three Stooges. But not quite. Because the humor dies fairly quickly in that area. So, sound doctrine. And these believers are given accolades in this regard. That's what Peter's doing. He's giving a pat on the back. You know these things. See? And that proclaims their positive volition in this respect. So, 24, again, this reality fits our prognosis of these believers per our study of 1 Peter. That's just one of the things that jumped out to me. These believers had their act together. They were not necessarily all mature believers, but they were on the verge of it. And more important than that, their doctrine was sound. And that's the way they were seeking to apply it, in a sound way. And so this epistle tends to back up our diagnosis or prognosis in regards to their spiritual condition. 25, the reality of phase 1 and phase 2 truth resides in the souls of the readers as a result of an extended period of indoctrination under faithful shepherds. That's how one comes about to having a good frame of reference and an in-depth understanding of Bible doctrine. It's over a period of time. Again, believers are brainwashed in thinking that Christianity is just some, raw deal. Get it in the moment, and you'll do fine. No, it is a life commitment for all concerned. Not only shepherd, but the sheep. And it's not just a one-hit proposition, and you're going to get all the doctrine that you want. Now, I personally have invited people to Bible class, and that's the very attitude they had. He's not going fast enough. He's not giving me enough doctrine. I got all I need now. And you sit there and you go, good grief. Beyond the hypocrisy, it's only superseded by your arrogance and disrespect. And the funding worlds, that's the way they treat you. Church camps are that way. Raw. Just get people all emotionally build up, give them a little Bible doctrine, and then send them on their way. Then what? The emotions all leave them. Then what? What do they have left on? What do they have left to stand on? Nothing. So, it's the right mixture of raw, and here's your doctrine, see, in that sense. There's a place for exhortation in that regard. So the reality of phase 1, phase 2 truth, point 25 again, resides in the souls of readers as a result of an extended period of indoctrination under faithful shepherds. 26, hence the second successive perfect participle as a passive, which denotes an outside agent, have been established. So you have been established. The outside agent being via the communicator. It's the rizo in Greek. And the perfect participle about as strong as anything in the Greek to say this has absolutely been done. So 27, Peter stated that being established is a result of believers that hold fast to Bible doctrine in spite of sufferings is a future reality using the verb in 1 Peter 5:10. They've firmly established, and that is because they are maintaining their own tenacity in regards to their own position in enduring the sufferings, etc., and test of life, and hanging in there with Bible doctrine. So that's a major portion of your testing of living the Christian life. Is putting up with all the testing and distractions around you and hanging in with Bible class otherwise. And not forsaking it and letting and jumping ship and doing something otherwise. If you're not here and you're not maintaining that priority in your life, the rest of your life is going to suffer automatically. You can't expect to dismiss Bible doctrine, dismiss Bible class, and go out and be spiritually great otherwise. That is illogical. It does not compute, Captain. See. So 28, so that's part of the test, is standing firm, holding fast, in spite of the sufferings, in spite of the pressures, in spite of all the distractions designed to solicit our own STA and our own STA getting involved, to capitulate and leave Bible doctrine. 28, this verb means to make solid, and by implication, immovable, is translated fixed in regards to the great gulf that divides paradise from Hades in Sheol in Luke 16:26. So it's immovable, being established in a very fixed way. And that emphasizes how sound it is. So 29, it is used in connection with rigorous teaching of Bible doctrine, where it's translated strengthened. We saw Romans 16:25, 1 Thessalonians 3:2. 30, they were firmly settled or established in their understanding of the plan of God. 31, where we pick up, ironically, this very word occurs in Luke 22:32, where Jesus prophesied with respect to Peter that after he is squared away, he would in turn strengthen your brothers. They're translated strengthened. Luke 22:32. Verse 31, son Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. That's always good news. Good news come to hear the pot of labor. This is God telling him, Jesus Christ. Satan's up there right now, and he's been granted audience, and he's demanding God, under his permission, will allow him to come in and just raise hell with you. Just turn you inside out. See, sift you like wheat. Conjure up your own ideas. Tear you apart. Tear you a new one. See, spiritually. But in contrast, the encouragement comes, but I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. Now, he's not talking about incidental sin or temporal failure that may come about. Because we know Peter failed. But he's talking about his volition overall. See, this is where you got to start looking and thinking beyond minute aspects in regards to volition. And you look at one person's volition overall throughout the entirety of their life. You may look at them at the present, but the real concern is what are they going to ultimately turn out to be and what they ultimately will do in regards to their Christian life. And so Jesus is thinking ahead in that regards. It's not always just here and now. And then he goes on, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So 32, these words were in connection with Peter's impending denial of Christ. And that's verse 34. And he said, I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until he denied three times that you know me. After Peter responds, first of all, that there is no way in hell that he would ever betray Jesus or let him down. That is verse 33. And he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. It's easy to say things. There's a whole other story on when you're sitting there and the axe is getting ready to come down on your neck. And to see if the beads of sweat are there on your forehead then. See. So these words were in connection with Peter's impending denial of Christ. 33, Peter's fall was a direct result of not being diligent in the intake of Bible doctrine. Again, as we brought out in the Gospel of John when we went through it, the weakness spiritually of the apostles, their failure to jettison human viewpoint in regards to the advent, the first advent, etc., the arrogance, as we saw in regards to Peter personally, in regards to his own life, and he did not take doctrine seriously in this regards. They did not want to see Jesus go to the cross, even though he flat out told them that's what's going to happen. They continued to reject it. You say, well, how is that possible? Believers do it all the time. Sit up here and you can give them the doctrine, and they just go on, and it's just like they're blind to it. He did that, and he wasn't diligent. Had not yet come to the point to express his father's volition, if you will, fully, and embrace and gap the truth of doctrine unencumbered by the SCA and willingly putting his own ideas and thoughts aside and let Bible doctrine literally go in and resaturate and reprogram his thinking in that regards. And not until after God took him through some ordeals along with the other disciples did they really start getting their spiritual act together and their positive vision started shining then. So he took issue with doctrine, and that was part of his failure. And he would not accept the fact that Jesus Christ was going to the cross, and when it started coming down the pike, he was worthless as you know, the boobies on the warthog, to use it mildly, in regards to any encouragement or comfort in regards to Jesus and the situation otherwise. Where was his courage? Where was his spiritual courage? It was gone. 34. Only after he took the whole of truth seriously could he really strengthen positive volition. Those who provide the greatest source of support and encouragement to other to true positive volition are those who are well adjusted spiritually in their own lives and understand accurately the truth of Bible doctrine. And will openly provide that doctrine. And that demands you embrace all the truth. You never know what kind of test in what area of somebody's life they have. And so therefore, why it's important for us to gap all the doctrine. If you're not getting a certain amount of doctrine and somebody has a test in that particular area, then what kind of encouragement, what kind of support are you going to be? What kind of advice are you going to give them? See? And strengthen them and give them, you know, what is necessary to continue, for them to continue to apply Bible doctrine in their lives correctly. 35, now the final words which is present with you highlights the resonant doctrine in their souls. Obviously, brain, computer, human spirit. Doctrine resides in all those places. 36, the participle paraimi, being alongside, is the same used in verse 9. With the negative, it's used with the negative, of those that lack the virtues necessary for spiritual advance. Translated, for he lacks these qualities. Is blind or short-sighted. He who lacks. So our same verb is used with the negative, translated for he lacks, in regards to the virtues necessary for spiritual advance. 37, Peter here subtly contrasts these believers as those positive to those otherwise negative or maladjusted. 38, it indicates that their spiritual adjustment is as a result of proper pursuit of epinosis. And that means the willingness not to take issue with doctrine anywhere along the road. Basically, they take the doctrine as it comes, and they embrace it in the purity of the truth of which it is taught in the Bible in that regard. So 39, for those that embrace true spirituality in epinosis, in the pursuit of complete and accurate understanding, the entire sphere of truth, aletheia in the Greek, is self-evident as it repetitiously validates itself. Things that we're dealing with in 2 Peter are things that have been taught here for years. The principles in regards to the importance of the NPR, being in fellowship, and divine love, separation, and all these things, all encompassing the virtues. And that if you don't adhere to these things, you don't apply these things, you're spiritually maladjusted otherwise. And Peter's made all this stuff clear for us in his own words. And we see that as we go through each book, we see that. Whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, we saw it in Jonah in certain aspects in regards to his life. So doctrine repetitiously validates itself. The same principles addressed, well, maybe with a different nuance, a different idea attached to it. But the principle remains the same. So 40, the final expression, along with the references to Bible doctrine in 2 Peter 2:1 and 2:2, points to the notion that there existed a clearly defined and authoritative body of the truth being communicated in the world. In regards to false prophets, false teachers, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, chapter 2. And that Bible doctrine is the emphasis. This brings out that there definitely was a clearly defined authoritative body of truth being taught and communicated in the church. For those that say, well, it has to be all different. Oh, really? Well, this states otherwise. Just as Paul says, I want all my church to be like-minded. See, in that regard. In Confer Jude 3. Loved while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation. It's common. I felt the necessity to write to you, he that ate continuously for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Delivered in its pure form. 41, the same truth recorded for us today in the New Testament canon of Scripture. 42, these believers needed to have a firm grasp on the issues pertaining to the Christian way of life, as they would face the onslaught of many false teachers in the years to follow. They're on the fringe of that at this point in time in their history. 43, the antidote to this growing threat is soundness in the faith. The prescription, our defense, is to remain sound in the faith and not depart, not divert from that which we absolutely and with all confidence know to be true. See, not let people shake us and try to get us off of thinking in a different direction. 44, the faithful communicator will not let the faithful forget. 45, Peter is an example of the spiritually adjusted, evidences his love for the saints, and always being prepared to fulfill his duty of office and function as spiritual gift. All right, now in the next set of three verses, Peter first begins here to clear the air for any that might otherwise say, well, his repetitious style of teaching is simply his own idea, his own style of teaching, his own preference. And verse 13 will destroy that concept of the idea of repetition. And verse 13 we titled Peter's Moral Obligation. His moral obligation. Continuing here, and I consider it right. Now the main idea of this verse, to understand it and see it clearly, is that the first part of the verse, the last part of the verse, presents the main idea. I consider it right, drop to the end, to stir you up by way of reminder. The phrase in the middle, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, is parenthetical, or it's inserted temporal. But the main idea is, I consider it right to stir you up by way of reminder. Yet the mild conjunction de, translated and, or now, but, de, our verb here, present deponent, indicative, to consider or regard, is hegeomai, H-E-G-E-O-N-A-I. It's used 28 times, 4 times in 2 Peter. His consideration, his opinion. consider it right. That's our adjective, used pronominally here, accusative, neuter, singular of dikaios. D-I-K-A-I-O-S. Literally righteous, a righteous thing, the neuter singular, the right thing. Here it indicates that which is morally or ethically right. I consider it a righteous thing, would be a literal translation. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, as long as you have the preposition epi, E-P-I, plus the relative pronoun, accusative masculine singular of hosos, H-O-S-O-S. It's a preposition and both are preposition and pronoun of time. Both of them relate to time here. Translated as long as. The same construction you can see in Matthew 9:15, Romans 7:1, 1 Corinthians 7:39. And they all relate the same idea, as long as, when it relates to time. Relating to matters would be to the degree of it. As long as I am in this earthly dwelling, I am is your present active of the verb, to be verb, I-me, E-I-M-I, I keep on being. In this earthly dwelling, you had the Lockheed case of the neuter singular of the near demonstrative pronoun houtos, H-O-U-T-O-S. This dwelling, earthly dwelling, translated earthly dwelling, you have the definite article with the noun, again in the locative case, neuter singular, to, skenoma, S-K-E-N-O-M-A. Skenoma denotes a temporary dwelling, in contrast to a fixed abode. Compare Acts 7:46-47, where the cognate verb skenao means to live temporarily in a tent. As long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. To stir up is the verb here as an infinitive of purpose, present active of digiro, D-I-E-G-E-I-R-O. Literally means to awaken, as from asleep, being asleep. Figuratively of the mental state, to stir up, to stimulate, used six times. You, obviously, his audience of readers, these believers, his sheep, S-U-S-U, reference to positive volition, that's where the real impact's going to be. By way of reminder, you have the instrumental use of the preposition in, by. Way of reminder or remembrance is the noun, instrumental, feminine singer of hupo, menesis, H-U-P-O-M-E-N-E-S-I-S, hupo menesis. It's used three times. Here, 2 Timothy 1:13, 2 Peter 3:1. And the verb, we saw the verb used in verse 12, be ready to remind you of these things in the previous verse. To stir you up by way of reminder. In verse 14, then Peter gives an attendant sense of urgency attached to his statements here. Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Knowing is the attendant circumstantial participle here in the perfect again. Perfect active. Oida. A verb to know, to discern. O-I-D-A. That is your conjunction hoti. H-O-T-I. Here introducing indirect discourse. The laying aside. The laying aside, you have the definite article plus a noun, nominee, feminine, singular, hey, apothesis, A-P-O-T-H-E-S-I-S. The removal, laying aside, we saw back in 1 Peter 3:21. Of my earthly dwelling, my is the personal pronoun ego, reference to Peter obviously here. Again, earthly dwelling is your noun with the definite article to Skenoma, that word right there, is imminent, keeps on being present. So there's a be verb, imi, repeated. Then our adjective here for imminent, impending, near, is taxinos, T-A-C-H-I-N-O-S, tachinos. As also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. So he recognizes, discerns his death, and it's in the very manner of what was prophesied about him. That's the idea here. As also is your conjunction of manner here, kathos, K-A-T-H-O-S, followed with your adjunctive use of the conjunction kai, K-A-I, as also our Lord Jesus Christ is the plural of the pronoun ego, reference to Peter and all the believers compiled. Lord, the definite article, the noun ho kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos, has made clear to me. Made clear is the aorist active indicative of the verb delao, D-E-L-O-O, made clear, plain in form, indicated. This verb was used back in 1 Peter 1:11. To me, there's the singular use of the pronoun ego in reference back to Peter. And then in verse 15, he brings out the fact of Bible doctrine being penned for future recall. And obviously, the efforts he has put into this himself. And I will also be diligent in the ultimate, if you will, in application on behalf of these saints. And I also will be diligent. Again, you have a conjunction death, denoting mild contrast. Will be diligent, denotes the future certainty here, future active indicative of the verb spoudazo, S-P-O-U-E-A-Z-O. Be diligent, make every effort to do something. We saw in verse 10. Be all the more diligent, translated there, in regards to one's calling and being chosen or elected. Then you had the adjunctive use of conjunction chi. I will also be diligent that any time after my departure. You had the adverb, another word of time here is an adverb of time, heka stote, H-E-K-A-S-T-O-T-E, that at any time, literally, it's a hapax only used here by Peter, after my departure, after is your preposition meta, M-E-T-A, my personal, literally, departure, you have the definite article with the adjective, first person singular, hey, emos, that which is one's own, E-M-O-S, my personal departure, literally transliterated, exodus, of the noun, accusative feminine singular, E-X-O-D-O-S, it's used three times, here euphemistically in regards to the end of life, and also Luke 9:31 and 2 Peter 1:15, and then it's used historically, obviously, of Israel from Egypt, referred to that generation as the Exodus, Hebrews 11:22. So at any time after my departure or death, you may be able to call these things to mind. Use the pronoun su in the plural to these readers, to these believers, these churches. May be able, you have the infinitive of purpose, present active of the verb echo, E-C-H-O, to have, or are able to possess. Followed with another infinitive here of result. So you have a purpose result presentation here. Be able to call. Here's a present middle yourselves to call. Is the verb poieo, P-O-I-E-O, to call or recall, to do. Literally, this verb can be translated many different ways depending on the context. So you may, for the purpose of being able, with the result of being called, to call or to do. That's the idea here behind the Greek. These things, again, we have the use of the neuter demonstrative pronoun, the plural, genitive neuter, houtos, to mind. You have the definite article with the noun, accusative feminine singular, hey, meneme, M-N-E-N-E, to memory, recollection, mind. It's used one time in the Septuagint, it's used 17 times. Psalm 145, 7, Proverbs 10, 7, Ecclesiastes 1:11, 2 times, 2:16, and elsewhere. So it emphasizes one's memory, one's recollection of thinking, of mind. All right, well, we've got those parts at least, and we'll pick up the analysis here Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask all the Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.